Right, we're going to continue our study on favorite Bible chapters, and today we're going to look at an entire book. I don't know if we're going to get through it, probably not, but we're going to look at the book of Jude, the book of Jude. Now, Jude happened to be the brother of James. Now, both of these guys were the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And Jude writes a little one-chapter epistle admonishing us to contend for the faith and warning us about the apostasy or the falling away from truth and admonishing us to help those who have erred to come back to the truth. Now, some have called this book the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. Now, this letter was written to all Christians. Notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? He didn't write Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, trying to get a little clout from Jesus Christ. No, he says, I'm nothing but a what? Servant. And he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are what? Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now the word sanctified, that means set apart. Actually, to them that are sanctified, they are what? Saints. That's what the word means. In other words, this epistle is to all believers. Not just those people back in that day, but to all of us. Isn't that wonderful? Matter of fact, the whole Bible's written to all of us. But here he says, you know, every believer. Now, why would he say that? Well, isn't it true that every believer is a potential backslider and that any one of us can fall away from the Lord? So he admonishes us to watch ourselves. Not only watch ourselves to help others lest they fall away from God. You know, some people think that they would be immune to this. Not me, preacher. Really? I imagine, you know what? You haven't read your Bible much. Because there was a whole lot better Christians than you are that have fallen. Look at David. Man, he was a man after what? God's own heart. Look at Peter. What did he do? Did he not deny the Lord three times? I mean, there's all kinds of examples there that have fallen away. And so we are warned, what? To stay close to the Lord. Now, the word preserved in verse 1 means what one would think. The Christian is preserved just like a lady makes preserves, right? Now, that means, you know what? If let's say she makes some jam. Hopefully it's strawberry or raspberry. Forget the rest. But anyways, they can that stuff. They seal it, right? And it's called what? Preserves. Now, how long is it preserved? It is preserved as long as what? You don't open it up. Once you open it up, what? It's no longer preserved. So the contents are kept and preserved until it's open. Now, the Lord likens Christian to this. We are preserved in who? Jesus Christ, until the opening. And you say, when's that? That's when he comes in the air for his own and we rise to meet him. Now, because we're set apart and preserved, God's people are recipients of God's choicest blessings. You say, what are those? Well, they're mentioned in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and what? And love. Be what? Multiply. Now, Jude happens to be like Peter in this. He wants these special blessings to be multiplied in our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter writes this, elect. Now, who are those? Those are the saved. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not elect. I don't care what the Calvinists say. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Grace unto you Now that's love undeserved, right? Grace unto you and peace be what? Multiplied. Now God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. Praise the Lord for that. Instead, he gave our punishment to his own son on the cross. And we read this in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. Now, because of Christ's work on the cross, we can enjoy peace. We can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. You know, the unsaved person is at war with God. They are at odds with God. But then when they get reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ, they are now what? At peace with God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8. Here we read this. Because a carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. That means we're what? At odds with God. We are at war with God, basically. And it goes on to say, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. But when a person trusts the Savior, that war ends. That those things that you are at odd with God with, they're all done away with. And we receive the peace of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. That's the only way you're going to be justified. You don't get justified by your works, by your own goodness. It's by faith, and that faith must be placed in who? Jesus Christ. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else you experience when you get born again? You experience God's love. God's love. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, oh, you know, I ran across a guy the other day, a couple weeks ago, actually, and he says, I'm going through the plan with him. He says, I've never known love. I said, well, you can. I said, God loves you. He demonstrated that love to you. I said, his son died on the cross for you, was buried and rose again, and he wants you to experience that love. Well, about that time, I think I was with Joe, and about that time, his wife comes out, ah, we got to get going. What a hussy. And, of course, him being the spineless man he was, he, oh, yes, dear, you know, instead of saying, you know what, this can wait. I got something far more important to deal with right now. Amen. You say, oh, preacher, do you really? Yeah, I believe that. If I didn't, I wouldn't say it. I went, why wasn't he the head of the home? Well, his love is not experienced until his spirit comes into the believing heart. As a believer grows in his spiritual life, he then enters into a deeper relationship of that love that God wants him to have. Now, certainly those who know Christ as their Savior, they enjoy a unique position. They are called by God to be set apart for God that they might enjoy the love of God. While their fellowship with the Father can change day by day, their relationship as God's children cannot change. They are what? Preserved in Jesus Christ. Because Jude would write a great deal in this letter about sin and judgment, the Spirit of God was very careful at the outset to define the special place believers have in the heart and plan of God. Now, the apostates, they would sin, they would fall, and they would suffer condemnation. But true believers are kept safe in Jesus Christ for how long? All of eternity. Now, we need to remember that an apostate is not a true believer. Not a believer who has abandoned their salvation. They are a person who has professed to accept the truth and trust Christ and then turn from the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice what it says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the what? Common salvation. So the same salvation I have is the same salvation you ought to have. Because salvation only comes through him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we may all got saved in different circumstances. I got saved at home. Some got saved at church. Some got saved at the door or soul winning. But everybody gets saved by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a common salvation. Now, Jude would not contradict what Peter wrote because the Bible, there is no contradictions. You say, I think I found a some. You know what? The problem is you don't have the mind of God on it. There is no contradictions in the Bible. Amen. That is all true from start to finish. Your understanding may not be what it ought to be. You know, the Bible does say that these verses are of no what? Private interpretation. Meaning, you know what? You can't pull one out of context and expect to go through. You take a verse, it should line up with the rest of Scripture. That's what that's talking about. You ever hear somebody who will say, well, I hear it quite often, well, that's just your interpretation. Yeah, now, isn't that ridiculous? And then you ask them what their interpretation is, and it's something that contradicts the rest of Scripture. And it's like, come on. You know, so that's what that's talking about there. But when we're talking about these apostates, they are not saved. They're not God's sheep. Instead, Peter says they're pigs and dogs. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Notice what it says. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, this book is written so we would what? Stay true to the faith. We wouldn't fall to the beliefs of these apostates. Now, then we see we're supposed to contend for the faith earnestly. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Jude. Notice what it says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should what? Earnestly contend for the faith, which was what? Once delivered unto the saints. How many times was it delivered? One time. So if the faith does not line up with Scripture, there's something wrong, isn't there? You know, so many people today think they're spiritual, but they're not scriptural. And if you're not scriptural, you're not spiritual. I don't care how you feel. But that's not part of the faith. We are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the what? Saints. It wasn't delivered in a different manner, in a different way. It's the same faith that the Apostle Paul practiced, is the same faith we are to practice today. We are to what? Contend for the faith. Now, this verse is the key verse to the entire letter here. We are admonished to hold on to the faith. We are to keep the faith. We are not to give an inch in the matter of our faith. We are to stand for the faith. Our position must be a biblical position, no matter if it's popular or unpopular. We need to stand where God stands on all the issues. We are to keep the faith. Now, this means we're to hold on to our profession. That we are to hold on to our Bibles. We are to hold on to our testimony. We are to hold on to our usefulness. We are to hold on to our work for God. In other words, we are to work diligently at this thing, staying in the will of God and living for Him all of our lives. Not when we feel like it, but at all times. That means, sounds to me like we're supposed to be faithful. Now, how are we going to contend for the faith when we don't know what is written? Somebody pray tell me, help me. You can't. That's why it's imperative we know our Bible. Not only do we know, should we know our Bible, but we are to be doers of it. We're not supposed to cherry pick what we decide we're going to believe and practice. No, it's there for all of us to put into practice. We are to be doers of the word. We are to keep the faith. You say, well, you know, sometimes, preacher, you know what? You get around another crowd and I just don't seem to stand up. Well, why not? Aren't you supposed to be the light God intended you to be? Aren't you supposed to be the salt? Is it wrong for you to take a stand and say, no, the Bible says this? Is the preacher the only one that's supposed to do this? You say, well, preacher, you know, sometimes, you know, I might have the right position. My disposition isn't always what it should be. Has that ever been the case with anybody? Has been for me. But here's the thing. I want my disposition and my position to be right. But if I had to make a choice, I'd rather have a bad disposition and a right position than a wrong position and a smiling whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You know, so many so-called Christians, they go with the flow and they think Christianity is nothing but being a good old boy. And you know what? That's not Christianity. We are to what? Contend for the faith. That's all of us, by the way. Now, each believer respects all of God's word. How much? Would that include the Old Testament? Yes. It's all of God's word must decide in the presence of the Lord whether or not they're going to faithfully practice Jude's exhortation. For we are to contend for the faith, and we do that when we strengthen the hands of faithful pastors who stand on the word of God and preach the truth. Pretty easy, isn't it? We encourage them. We support the work of that church. Don't tell me you're contending for the faith when you don't tithe to this church. You're a thief and you're a robber. And you're not contending for the faith as you should. Thanks, Earl. Somebody agrees with me. Thank you for contending. Amen. That's true, is it not? And we also contend for the faith when we withhold our support from those who don't stand for the truth. You say, well, preacher, you know, I know some good people. I'm not, you know what? If they're not standing for the truth, they don't deserve your support. How hard is that? You know, if I go to a church, if I was a regular layman and I went to a church that didn't use the King James Bible, would I support that church in any way, shape, or form? Not at all. I'm not giving you a dime. I wouldn't join with you. I wouldn't. You're not contending for the what? Faith. Not going to do it. Am I going to send my support to Joel Osteen? No. Now, is he a nice guy? He might be. I don't know. But I know he doesn't preach the truth. Would I send my support to Focus on the Family? Come on now. No. How about Compassion International? How about all these parachurch ministries that are located here in Colorado Springs? Why would I waste my money on that? But some people do. Am I going to support the Gideons? How about the Salvation Army? Boy, they're contenders for the faith, aren't they? Not at all. They've departed from the faith long time ago. It's crazy, isn't it? How about some of these colleges? so-called Bible colleges. I'm not going to support them either. Not unless they're gun barrel straight and standing for the faith. Missionaries the same way. Folks, we need to contend for the faith, and it needs to be demonstrated in our lives. Then we are to watch for deceitful workers. Notice what it says in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You say, who are those? They're creepers. That's what they are. They're creepers. Crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Where are they creeping into? They're creeping into the church. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. These false teachers, they slyly worm their way into the hearts of God's people and God's churches. You know, that's why I think it's important who you listen to. Now, you may get on the internet, and you may find somebody, and they may be a smooth-talking devil, and you buy into the lies that he's preaching. You got to watch that. I mean, what you need to do is take the Bible and make sure that they're using the Bible to begin with, and then you need to make sure that you're judging what they say by what the Scriptures have to say. And when they depart from that, you should never listen to them again. Pretty simple, isn't it? I'm not saying there's not anybody good on the internet or on the radio. I'm on the internet. But I'm telling you, you got to watch who you're listening to, because they will influence you. You got to watch the books you read. You know, I remember years ago, there was a guy out in California, Saddleback Church, I think his name was, Rick Warren. I remember Tricky Ricky? Not this one, but he's a different breed. But anyways, remember he came, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. That was garbage. People bought that stuff and thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then you had other people writing, how to make a better you. Really? This is from a Christian author? On self-esteem? Pray tell me where that is in the Bible. Every time you read the word self in the Bible, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? I thought we were supposed to crucify self, die to self, deny self. And then you're telling me I need to feed self and make myself feel good? How about esteeming Christ? How about esteeming His Word? Isn't that enough to make you feel good? Actually, sometimes it's very convicting. But it's for your good. You got to watch that, don't you? We are to keep vigilant against these people coming into the church. You know, coming into our lives. You know, if a car is to stay running, you know what you got to do? You got to maintain it, don't you? Call Earl. Yeah, call Earl. And Earl's okay with that. Just don't maintain it at all, and then he'll come and charge you a whole lot of money to help fix what you failed to maintain. Right? That's right. Now, sometimes you can't help it, but if you don't do an oil change, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to run well. And then you get to have a whole new engine, and Earl's happy about that. He makes a good chunk of change for that. You know, if you live in a house, you got to what? You got to maintain it. You ever go to a house where somebody, all they do is live there, and they never maintain it? What happens after a few years? It goes down, sometimes even faster than a couple years. But you got to maintain those things. And you know what? We need to maintain our own lives, don't we? We need to be aware where, you know, things are creeping in, and we need to maintain the church, and we need to make sure that whatever's being taught, whatever's being said is in line with the Scriptures. That's why I ask my grandchildren every Sunday, what did he teach on? You can laugh, but I'm not laughing. I want to make sure it's right. And how many here have ever heard me say, if I'm wrong, please show me after the service, and I will correct my preaching. But, yeah, don't come into, well, I think. I don't care what you think. I really don't. I care what the Bible says. And if you can show me scripture where I'm wrong, I'm willing to change, make my apology. Because, you know, there is a possibility I can't be wrong. A great possibility. Not that I'm purposely being wrong, but there's possibility I could be wrong in something I said. Look at Connie. Connie's shocked. I understand where she's coming from. No, I'm only kidding. But notice, these false teachers get into the church, they creep in unawares. Unawares. Now that word means to slip in secretly and come in undercover. Now Peter warned that these men were coming. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we read, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. Now, they've arrived on the scene. Now, how could false brethren get into assemblies of the saints? Well, it's kind of simple. The soldiers were asleep at the post. The spiritual leaders grew complacent. They grew careless. This explains why Jude basically is sounding the trumpet to wake them up. Now, our Lord and his apostles all warned that these false teachers would arise, yet the church did not heed the warning. Sad to say that many churches are not heeding this warning today. Sad, isn't it? They were enemies of God's grace, these creepers. Why did they enter the church? Well, they want to change the doctrine of the church. They want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, the word lasciviousness simply means wantonness, absence of moral restraint, indecency. Now, a person who is lascivious thinks only of satisfying their fleshly lusts, and whatever they touch is stained by fleshly appetites. Now, when you read the word lasciviousness in the Bible, it is one of the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here we read this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and what? Lasciviousness. And this lasciviousness proceeds from the evil heart of men. Look at what Mark chapter 7 verse 21 and 22 says. Mark chapter 7 verses 21 and 22. Notice what it says here. And he said, who's that speaking of? That's right. How many have a red letter Bible? That should be in what? Red, right? And it goes on to say, are ye without understanding also? Oh no, we're 20 and 21. Okay. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, what? An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and what? Foolishness. Now the apostates would argue, this is a thing, it seems to be popular today, especially in these contemporary churches, since you're saved by grace, you can live any way you want to. How many ever heard somebody say that? Now, does that line up with Scripture? Now, does it sound good to the fleshly person? Oh, sure it does. But that's not Scripture. You know, Paul makes that very clear, does he not? Grace never gave anybody a license to sin. Matter of fact, when you read about grace, it even constrains a little bit more than the law. You know, according to the law, you actually had to commit that sin, didn't you? But when Jesus was talking about in the day and age of grace, he said, you know what, you don't have to commit adultery. All you got to do is look upon a woman and lust after her, and you committed adultery with her already in your heart. How many think that's a little more restrictive? So, yeah. But these folks will tell you, you're saved by grace. You can live any old way you want to. You are free from the bondage of law. Now, isn't the law holy? Isn't it just? Isn't it right? Now, the only way to be free from the law is to what? Well, to be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit gives you the ability to what? Obey it. Isn't that good? You know, those who live within the law have freedom. Those who live outside the law are what? In bondage. So one is not free to live as they please. They are free to live as God pleases us, as we are to please God. These folks were ordained to judgment. Jude did not write that these men were ordained to become apostates as though God was responsible for their sin. They became apostates because they willfully turned away from the truth. But God did ordain that such people would be judged and condemned. Now, the Old Testament prophets denounced the false prophets of their day, and both Jesus Christ and his apostles pronounced judgment on them. Now, here's a funny thing. I always find it funny. You know, I can name somebody's name who's an apostate or a heretic, and people get all flustered. Oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. Why? I'm warning you. Stay away from these people. Amen? You know, or if I name a false religion, some people get all ruffled, or I preach against some kind of sin that somebody they love partakes in, and they get all, what's wrong with you people? But if I rip on some, independent fundamental Baptist, yeah, that's okay. Isn't that crazy? It's nuts, ain't it? Did Jesus name names? Did Paul name names? Well, I just don't find it very Christian of you doing that. I don't find it very Christian, your attitude towards it. The preacher's supposed to warn, is he not? He's supposed to rebuke and reprove. Well, I don't like it. Well, then go to one of these apostate churches. They won't do that. Now, they did all this. Now you say, why would these men be judged by God? Well, to begin with, they denied his son. That's reason enough for their condemnation. But they also defiled God's people by teaching them that God's grace permitted them to practice sin. Then on top of that, they did all these things under the guise of religion. All so they could line their pockets with filthy lucre. And I'm telling you, the vast majority of these TV preachers, they are out there flapping. And yet, people pour money into them, and I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't listen to them. You know, every probably 10 years, I might turn one on just for entertainment purposes only. And then I realize, my, how far gone they even were, further away from the truth in 10 years than they now than they were then. And I'm like, this is amazing to me. How in the world do these people listen to this? Well, you know what? They're preying on the biblically ignorant. If you don't know your Bibles, you're in a hot mess. You can fall susceptible to that. You know, the last time I watched any one of them, and it was actually like two of them, but they kept talking about a point of contact. A point of contact. And I'm like, what's a point of contact? I never heard of that. Well, it was, this guy was selling his handkerchiefs. I don't know if he wiped his brow with them or, you know, wiped his armpit or whatever. But anyways, he was selling them for like $50. This is your point of contact. And I'm like, a point of contact. And then he said, and if you put that handkerchief, now if you want one that's got my initials on, that's $75. But if you put that in your wallet and it'll multiply those dead presidents. Yeah, that's what he said. You know, so I went and got one. And I'm thinking, how dumb are people? But you know what? People were buying them. And it was supposed to multiply your money. And then another one goes, you know, send me your seed money. Send me your seed money. And I'm like, what is seed money? What is seed money? I don't understand it. Then he says, well, if you send me your money, God will bless you and he'll pour you out a shower of blessings that you cannot receive it. You'll become wealthy beyond imagination if you send me your seed money. And so I'm getting ready to call the guy. I really was. I was going to say, dude, you can send your seed money to me and you can be blessed that way. You know, I said, because you're not sending it anywhere else, so send it to me. And Connie grabs me and, no, don't keep doing that. But I wanted him to give me seed money so he could be blessed like he's asking us. How many think that would have worked? But you see how goofy that is? It's really a tragedy. But they're all apostates. They're heretics. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, they may look the part. They may even sound the part. They may even smile like, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But if they're not scriptural, they're not spiritual. Then God gives us, well, I better close before too long. But notice some examples here. I'm going to go on. All right, it says, and angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So what God is saying here, these apostates are headed for what? They're headed for judgment. And it doesn't sound like it's a good judgment, is it? They're headed for a what? Eternal fire. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So, we ought to be able to keep ourselves from drifting away. We are to what? Contend for the faith. We better know our Bibles. Because if we don't, somebody can get a hold of us and we can drift farther than we ever thought we would. How much of the Bible should we know? Our favorite parts? No. Every bit of it, because it's all profitable. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.